Well, that was a great array of hymns we sang this morning. Some of them very famous, but all of them very true. Today, as George has told us, we're introducing our new study and series that will begin and continue on through the next 10 or so weeks. And my responsibility is to define some of the terms and begin a thought process that will be needed as the studies come step by step. So we're talking today about prophets and prophecy. The Canadian Oxford Dictionary says that a prophet is a person sent by God to teach or to give a message. I thought that was not a bad definition, particularly from a secular dictionary, and particularly in Canada. And prophecy, the same dictionary says, is a divinely inspired utterance, a prediction related to the future. And prophets and prophecy go together, and sometimes the prophets almost always predicted, and some of the other prophets rarely predicted. But there's a better definition than that, and it's given in the Bible, and I don't think it was intended to be a definition. It was simply a record of something that occurred, and if you'll turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 4, we'll look at it. Exodus chapter 4. Now, this is the section of the Bible that where we read about Moses and his call from God. Remember, Moses left Egypt and went into the wilderness and stayed there for a number of years. And finally, God came and kind of tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to be prepared to lead my people out of slavery." And of course, you remember that Moses said, "Please, God, let somebody else do it." Moses wasn't much different than us. And God said, "No, Moses, I want you to do it." But he said, "I can't talk properly." We're going to read later in the book of Deuteronomy, and this is a speech that Moses gave over several days, and he could talk plenty. But he couldn't talk, he says. And so let's just read here a little of that, beginning at verse number 10 of chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his tongue? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." I've said that a few times myself. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you and will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. That's the definition of what a prophet is. He will speak to the people and it will be as if your mouth, he will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. A prophet is someone who hears from God. It's his mouth that proclaims it, but it's God speaking. And that's an important thing to remember as we go through this study and recognize just how dependent a prophet was on God. You see, God has a deep desire to speak to man. It's the thing that he loves to do. And he does it in all kinds of different ways. For example, in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork." What he's saying is, nature speaks for God. Nature, in a sense, is a prophet. And we read that, and it talks about that in the New Testament as well. And if you remember, there are many names in the Bible that are given in relation to the Lord Jesus. But one of them in the Gospel of John is the Word. The Word. And it comes up, of course, in immediately as John begins his book, and we'll talk about that a little later. But the idea is that Jesus is the ultimate prophet. And so we get that picture. But I want to turn to start today to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, where the idea of a prophet is introduced. Oh, sorry, not chapter 4. Chapter 18, sorry. And let's read first at verse number 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Now, just a word about Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Moses' last great speech, really. The children of Israel have come after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to the River Jordan. And across the river is the Promised Land. And they're dying to get there. Well, many of them died and didn't get there, but they want to get into the Promised Land. And they've had, many of them, 40 years to think about how wonderful that is. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the book of Deuteronomy is an orientation for Canaan. And time and again, during this book of Deuteronomy, Moses is warning the people about the Canaanites. He says to them, you must not marry their daughters or give your daughters to them to marry. Because sure as anything, they will lead your sons and daughters into idolatry. And of course, one of the warnings is about idols and how simple it is to slip into idolatry. But here in this passage, he's warning them about the dark side of spiritism. You notice there were 9 things mentioned there. And those 9 things are ways and means that the Canaanites were using to find out what the future was going to be, to hear what God is going to say to them. It was their way of guiding. What's wrong with all of those things? Well, number one, they're open to a lot of possibilities of dishonesty. They have an influence behind them that is satanic, and they basically don't work. They both basically don't work. So he says, God has a better way. Let's read on then where we left off. Verse 14, the nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery and divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, brothers. You must listen to them, for this is what you asked the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call them to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what the prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him. So God is going to give the people prophets. And this is a tremendously important step for God and for Israel in regard to their lives and the purpose of God for them. And notice he gives 6 reasons for the prophets. First of all, he says, prophets are God's gift. Prophets are God's gift. In my notes, I call this a preemptive strike. He's on the border of the land of promise. He's not going to lead them over the river. Moses is not going to the promised land. Moses has come as far as he can go. He's going to die there on the east side of the River Jordan and Israel is going to go forward over the river under the leadership of Joshua. And so he sees this prophet scheme of God's as something that is very, very desirable. A preemptive strike is designed to stop something before they before it happens. And it would be a very good thing in our lives if there were more preemptive strikes and we were saved from things that haven't happened yet. We need to be saved from things that have happened. And that's an important thing too. So he doesn't want them to do the things the Canaanites do. He wants them to listen to prophets. So he says, prophets are my gift to you. They're God's way. They're God's way, and therefore it's a profitable thing. His gift to them. I'm sure that, and you think about some of the studies we had, and we'll refer to Jeremiah later on, but I would guess that there were very few Jews in Jeremiah's time who said, in counting their blessings, Jeremiah. People hated Jeremiah. And it was simply because he spoke the word of God, of course. Then he says, God's going to choose these people. God's going to choose these people. And prophets could be anybody. Prophets could be anybody. For example, if we lived in those particular days, any one of us could be prophets. If God put his hand on us and said, you're a prophet. So it's not like the Levites. The Levites were a tribe of Israel, and they were specially chosen to be the ones who would serve in the worship and ceremonies and so on of Israel. Nobody else could do it. They're not like the kings, particularly in relation to Judah. All the kings had to be descendants of David. But the prophets could be anyone. And when you look at them, for example, Joel, he says, I wasn't a prophet. He said, I gathered sycamore fruit. And God put his finger on me and said, you go and prophesy. So they could be anybody. And that's an interesting thing. And some of the prophets served for just one act. That's all they did. Others were lifelong prophets, and it just depended on what God wanted for them. They could be anybody, but there were certain things that were important. They had to be able to hear God, and they had to be able to speak what God said. Those were the important thing, because it's speaking the mind of God. Speaking the mind of God and doing it with that truth and power that's necessary. And then he says, failing to listen to prophets is fatal. That's the serious part of it. Doesn't mean they necessarily would be killed, but what it did mean was that they were shut out from the mind of God. And in many cases, they might as well be dead, because that's the only thing they had going for them, basically, is that they were in touch with God, and they were in touch with God through prophets. And so it's an important thing. Now, they weren't like the Levites, and they weren't like the kings, but they did have a badge of distinction. And he says that at the end. Somebody asks the question, How do we know that a person is a prophet? Moses said, if what he says turns out to be true, you know he's a prophet. In other words, success was the criteria. And that's a tremendously important thing to understand. But also you can see that makes this a very dangerous business. And so that's why a prophet had to be able to hear God, and a prophet had to be able to speak for God. They were bold, they were unpopular, and yet they had this job to do. You see, a prophet was a person who spoke about things that ultimately were true. Maybe not immediately, but ultimately. You say, well, that's not much different than most men. But it is different. It is different. Often we as men think that what we say is right, even if it is ultimate. Of course, that's not true. And I guess some women do that too. But anyhow, sign of genuineness is truth. So prophets, like, remember how Jeremiah, when we took up that book, how he acted. He was not afraid to rebuke the king. He was not afraid to deny the truth of what the priests were saying. Why? Because God had put his words in Jeremiah's mouth, and he knew they were true. He knew they were true. And of course, he, like the other prophets, decided, who am I going to betray? Am I going to betray the kings and the priests and the circumstances of the people here in Judah? Or am I going to betray God? And in a sense, there's a wonderful lesson there for us as well. We know the Bible's the Word of God. We know what it dictates in terms of our relationship to God and happy relationship with God. And so we have a daily choice. Do we betray the world? Do we betray maybe our friends? Or do we betray God? Jeremiah decided that he would not betray God. He was a prophet. Now there were New Testament prophets as well. And there are a number of them, but I just want to briefly talk about four of them. The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus was a New Testament prophet. He said things like this. And let's think of the definition of a prophet while we talk about this. John 17:8, he says, for I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. You see, the same thing that was the relationship between Moses and Aaron and between God and prophets was between the Father and the Son. God gave him words, he gave them to the disciples. Or John 8:28, I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father taught me to speak. And then, of course, we could go to John 1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. So, Jesus says again and again, the words I speak are God's words, are God's words. He was a prophet. But Turn to Luke chapter 24, and here we have an independent witness to the fact that Jesus was a prophet. It's the story of the Road to Emmaus incident after the resurrection. And in chapter 24, in verse number 19, we read this. Now remember, Jesus is walking along with these two disciples, and they're talking together and so on, and they're talking about the gloom of the Savior's death. And in verse number 19, this is what occurs. Jesus said, they're talking about the things that happened, so he said, "What things?" And this is what they said. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." "He was a prophet," they said, "powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." He was powerful in word or deed because he spoke the Father's word. Prophets always were powerful in word or deed because it was God's word that they were speaking. And that's important. But John the Baptist was a prophet. And we have that instance reported time and time again. Remember, his father's name was Zechariah. His mother's name was Elizabeth. And in the story as it unfolds in Luke chapter 1, we see Zechariah creating a poem, may have been a song, that he dedicated to his son and to his son's future. And it's prefaced with these words: "Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied." And this is what he said: "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High God." A prophet of the Most High God. Over in the book of Luke as well, in chapter 7, we have the Lord Jesus dictating or talking about John the Baptist. And he says to them, "What did you go out to see when you went out to see John the Baptist?" He said, "You went out to see a prophet and more than a prophet." He said, "There isn't a person more of a prophet than John the Baptist." Wonderful testimony for him. The Apostle John was a prophet as well. And the book of Revelation starts out telling us that very clearly. Because, of course, he wrote the book of the Revelation through the inspiration of God, of course. Revelation chapter 1:1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified of everything he saw." And in the end of the book of Revelation, it says this: it warns people not to ignore the revelation. And if we go back in our mind to what we read in the 18th of Deuteronomy, what did it say? It said, "Prophets speak for God, and it's dangerous to ignore it." And there in the end of the Bible, we have the exact same thing. We have John prophesying and writing the book of Revelation. At the end it says, don't make the mistake of underestimating and denying what is said in this book. And that's what we want to do in terms of our study on this particular topic. Then the Apostle Paul was a prophet as well. Several times Paul uses the word mystery, 12 times, I think. And in relation to that, he's talking about things that God is going to do. The word mystery in the New Testament doesn't mean it's mysterious. It simply means that what Paul is talking about never had happened before. And he talks about the gospel. The gospel was something new since the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The gospel is embodied in verses like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And Paul says, this gospel is something new because it's open. And this is something new too, also, open to both Jews and Gentiles. And that's the thing that, and then he goes on to talk about what happens to the church, what's going to be the ultimate end of the church, and so on and so on. And all of those things are prophecies that he gives. So these men, and there are others who are prophets in the New Testament, but these are the ones that are standing out particularly. Okay, now we'll turn to, there's some places, another page here. Oh, here it is. This is on the reverse of the bulletin that you have there. And I wrote this out, and I'm just going to read it to you. The purpose of this series of messages is to help us understand the sequence of future events prophesied in the Bible. This is not intended to be an in-depth exploration of the book of Revelation, but we do want it to be a refresher course on those things historically believed among us. So we're talking about prophetic themes. We're not talking about verse for verse or chapter by chapter study of the book of the Revelation. And these are things that have been believed and are believed amongst us today, and we need to be reminded of them. Over in the book of 1 Peter, and let's turn to that, because I think that we need to see that what we're doing here is a valid thing to do in the church. I know that normally we have verses up in the on the overhead, but I prefer to have you look it up in the Bible, and it gives you something to do. Okay, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. Oh, I also have the wrong reference there. I've got chapter 2, verse 5, but you've got to consider my infirmities and age. Okay, it's 2 Peter 1:12. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." It's appropriate for me as well in that way. So he's saying, you know, I'm through telling you anything new. I'm just going to remind you of what you already know. And we don't talk about prophecy much. We don't have it's not fresh to us in the sense of day-to-day living. And then he says at the end of his book,
or the, sorry, again, the end of the chapter, I'm kind of going nuts here. Okay. He says, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but the men of God spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm reminding you of these things, and this is what God wants me to do, and that's very important. So now, and I've listed here on this, the back of the little handout there, the various topics that are going to be considered in this series. The building of the church is going to be next week. That's very important because it's a new thing, really. The Old Testament is basically about Israel and Gentile countries and nations that were separated from God and separated from Israel. The New Testament talks about the church. The church is a new thing that God is doing through the gospel. And we recognize, and Gordon will tell us next week, that the church is headed by Christ. The church is headed by Christ. And when an individual comes and believes the gospel, they become members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And whether they like it or not, that's true. Now, some people have objections to the church. Some people have been disappointed in the church. But they're still members of the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that we ought not to stay away. We ought not to abandon the church because it's tremendously important. So that's going to be talked about. And then the church's blessed hope. And that is the promise which the Lord Jesus made in the Gospel of John chapter 14. He says to his disciples who were very sad about him leaving, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And of course, that's upcoming, and so that'll be the next topic. Then the church's examination. It's called the judgment seat of Christ or the reward seat of Christ in the Bible, and some people don't like that idea of having an examination. But it really is an important step for God and for us. So when we are brought into the presence of God, he's going to review our particular situation. And when I was thinking of this, you know, when we went to school, and some of you are still going to school, and the teacher said, next Friday we're having an exam, we were frightened by it, some of us. But the sensible thing when you're having an examination at school is to study for it. And then you have no need to be frightened. And this is the same thing. You may not like the idea of this judgment seat of Christ, but you have your whole lifetime in Christ to prepare for it. And preparing for it means obedience to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit. Then we have the key prophecy of the Old Testament, Daniel's 70 weeks, then the Great Tribulation, and the work of God to keep secure those in this terrible time of judgment are still going to be loyal to God. Then the revelation of Christ, his coming in judgment and glory, and then the Savior becomes the judge. And our last topic is this great white throne judgment, which in fact is a judgment, and it'll follow the resurrection of the wicked dead and their ushering into what is the eternal judgment of God for those who reject Christ, and of Satan and other leaders followed by Satan in the Old Testament. We're not dealing directly with what the Bible calls a new heaven and a new earth, but I thought after all of this, it might be very nice to read a little verse or two that says something about that particular thing. Revelation chapter 21. And verse number 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. Wickedness, sin, death are all dealt with. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And this is the God that all of those songs were about that we had. So this is pretty special. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And certainly, as far as we're concerned with human beings living in this world and enduring the things that are there as believers, This is a cup of really refreshing cold water to our souls. In glory, in this new heaven and a new earth, there's nothing that relates to this old sinful place where we sometimes are very discouraged with our walk with Christ. So I think this study will be a blessing to us, and we need to come to it with a kind of expectation that each individual who comes to speak will have done a lot of work getting ready. We were kind of frightened about doing this study at this point because they're difficult to talk about these kinds of things and to have them straight in our minds. But various ones have agreed to do it, and we need to be expecting that what they've got to say is what God wants them to say, that in a sense they're prophets. And so the Word of God is in their mouth, and it needs to come into our hearts. And that will be, I think this study will be a really good way for us to start the new year, because sometimes we don't know what the future holds, but if we're Christians, we know that God holds the future, and therefore it's not something to panic over. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks that your word is presented to us not only in regard to what you did in the past, but what you're going to do in the future. And Father, this morning already, as we've met together, we've just given thanks to you that in the past the Lord Jesus came and sacrificed himself for sin. And the Holy Spirit came following up that wonderful act to touch us and to draw us to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And then, Father, we find ourselves in fellowship with a lot of other people who have found the Lord Jesus as Savior, and it's a wonderful thing that we can gather together and that we can look upon each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, you know that this study is showing us, is going to show us, what the expectation of this is for the future. Sometimes it's hard being a Christian. Sometimes it's hard obeying you when we have a contrary nature, which is so set on fire by the things of the world and by satanic power and other things. Help us, Father, not to be discouraged in our walk with Christ. And help us to recognize that there are better times ahead. But Father, as we seek to obey you, every day can be a better time. We know that there are struggles and things that cause us concern. But if you're on our side, then really there's not a lot to worry about. So bless us together as we've just thought about prophets and prophecy, and help us to be able to have a sense of what it is and what you desire for us in regard to it. Commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.